Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings, blessed souls. I put out a promo for this show that I wasn't going to be on, but guess what? Things happen. I am on. And this happens to be Isaac Patton, Here Comes the Time, from his Generation Redemption album. Blessed Isaac Patton, the leader of our prayer service in the morning at the blessed Kesser Crown Heights Franco Shul here in Kesser Crown Heights. Let's turn down the music, and we're going to bring in now international human rights rabbi, Eliezer Gota. Good morning, Eliezer.
Good morning, Don. How are you? Wow, what a beautiful surprise. And it's so nice to know that I didn't have to do this all alone. And I want to thank you very much for coming over and explaining to me all of the details about how to do this. And now that I know it, I can promptly forget it. And by the way, I want to give a quick shout out to my granddaughter, Frady Dady, my beautiful granddaughter, Frady, who is graduating this Sunday from 8th grade from Prospect Park High School. And I want to give a mazel tov to the Mermelstein family, the Steinberg family, and, of course, the Goldstock family. And I will, in Mirtz Hashem, be there sitting as close to the front row as humanly possible to not only witness this great moment in her life, but also to shep a little nachas.
Beautiful.
And so now that I've done that, I have now done the amazing, which is to participate fully in my granddaughter's beautiful moment in her life.
Wow.
Up
beautiful.
To you now. What? Oh, and Mendy's graduating. Oh, Mendy's also graduating next week. It'll be, I don't know, I think it might be Tuesday. It may be a problem for my for the program, but hopefully not. We'll work something out. As usual, Hashgacha Pratis will prevail, whatever that is.
Because blessed souls, I was supposed to go on a company picnic with staff and clients to the Mountain of Bear, or Bear Mountain, as we call it over here in the East Coast. But there's a threat of inclement weather, so hopefully we'll have it next Monday, July 18th. This is the 28th. Tutorial program of getting to the heart of the matter again with international human rights Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock. And since this is program number 28, I'd like just to share you some mathematical computations as it relates to Hebrew words as we translate them into English. So the value of 28 can also mean hachaya, which means living in Genesis 1:21. It also means yachtav, together, alike as one, ba'ashem, with the ineffable four-letter name, in the Lord God, chayei, life, life of, I should say, v'yichad, and he rejoiced, v'yaviah, and bring it, and also koach, power, and also v'hatov, and the good, and you, and he loves you. Kind of sounds like the source of the song, She Loves You from the Beatles. He loves
you.
And when Hashem loves you, you know you can't go bad. And also finally, Yechi, let live, and as well as Yadid, the beloved. So today,
and,
Eliezer, I understand you.
Yes. And don't forget Yad David, which is the hand of David, which also totals 28. And I might mention Chabad 770, also totals 28. So, you know, we have some, you take 7, 7, and 0, total that 14, and Chabad, Ches Beis Dalet, also gets 14 as 28. I just thought I'd throw that in, you know.
Well, that's, you know.
As long as we're playing number games.
You make me feel a lot less bad, because I actually, before the show started, I blended my apple and my watermelon and flax and filtered water. I've already started drinking from it, so I won't make a bracha, only make an after bracha, Eliezer. But today's show, Eliezer, I understand you want to talk about, as you were planning to, talking about concepts of potentiality, power, and the concept of being powerless. So maybe you want to take it from there, and then I'll intercede as per need.
Power and powerlessness. That's a very, those are very interesting opposites. That's what I was going to actually do without you, but now that you're here, I suppose we have to do it a little different, right? First of all, I think we said last week that we have to learn how to teach love and have a relationship that values the dignity of human beings. That's where everything starts.
Right.
And we have to remember that we're not working with a group of hoosie widgets. You know, we're working with human beings. And so when we're working with human beings, we have to remember that there is a love and a relationship that must be applied, and that we can't control the lives of the people that we're working with, even though we try. And that there are boundaries, okay? We have to have boundaries, and they have to have a voice. They have to have a voice, and they have to learn how to think for themselves. Now, one of the problems that we have in this society really is it's like a horrible thing. We tend to aggrandize victims or victimization. You know, if you have a problem, you're a victim, and therefore victims are entitled to something. And and it's an interesting thing to note, by the way, that, you know, if you're a baby that is born with a disability of any kind, anywhere in the world, what happens is we will give the family money who takes the child from the biological family. In other words, the substitute family will pay them money to take care of that child. And if the child stays at home, there's nothing available for them. I mean, there's, you know, the normal things for whatever the situation is, the problem. But we don't give them anything extra, because we don't recognize that keeping your child is a problem. And it's kind of a double-edged sword. In other words, on one hand, I don't like the idea that we're saying that this child is subhuman or subpar or somehow less of a value to the biological parents, but they're more of a value to somebody who takes the child away from the biological family and becomes an adoptive parent. We're not perfect, and we know that. We're not perfect parents for sure, and I think I mentioned last week that we have a problem with you know, the parenting skills of even the avos, the fathers and of our people, you know, Esav having been a murderer at the age of 13, and Yaakov giving preferential treatment to Yosef, and so forth and so on. Now, so we have to give, first of all, what we have to do is remember that we have to give, everybody has to have confidence. Every child needs confidence, and especially when we're dealing with a child who has any form of a disabling or a differently abledness. The Rebbe didn't want followers. He wanted leaders.
That's right.
Followers are the ones who change by, or are changed by the environment, and leaders are the ones who go out and change the environment. So what we have to do is we have to look at the situation and say, look, am I going to go out here, my child was born, you know, with a problem, am I going to just go ahead and do what everybody else is doing because that's the way it's done and that's the way the environment dictates or demands it? Or
right.
am I going to recognize that perhaps perhaps it is that my child needs a new direction, that we have to find a way to change the environment in which the children are living? And that's what, you know, I really want to address today. First of all, we know that, and I think I mentioned to you earlier in the week when we were speaking briefly about the possibility of me working alone today, I
right.
mentioned that the Lamed Tes Melachos are the 39 basic laws that we derive from the various efforts that were put forth in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. And those are the things that we are not allowed to do on Shabbos. And it's an interesting thing. The Rebbe points out a very interesting thing in a sicha. It's actually a mimer. And I'm just going to bekitzer it. I'm just going to give a very brief explanation of it just to make a point. And if anybody wants to follow up on it, I will find the actual source for it. But the Lamed Tes Melachos includes shechita, which is the ritual slaughter of an animal for the purposes of eating. And it says that and one of the laws of the, one of the 39 melachos is the shechita. The problem is, and it's a good question that the Rebbe asks, is since we didn't shech any animals in the Beis HaMikdash itself, we did all the shechita for the purposes of eating outside the Beis HaMikdash, and that we actually brought the basar and the dam whatever inside the Beis HaMikdash in order for the purpose of eating and so forth. That the question is then, why is shechita or this avodah specifically prohibited on Shabbos? What is the din? Where does the law come from? And it comes from a very interesting thing, that when you shech, when you actually do a ritual slaughter or a slaughter, for the purpose of eating an animal, that we know that this animal, when it's slaughtered, the blood splatters, and the kohen who would do the actual shechita, the blood splattered on their white garment, and you're not allowed to dye things, meaning change the color of anything specifically. So an interesting question comes up. So what is the problem with dyeing and we know that is a specific a prohibition in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. And the Rebbe brings out a very interesting thing, that we are people who have a neshama, and we have a neshama and a yetzer hara. And the yetzer hara is actually part of what's called our animal soul. It's an evil impulse. Now, this is not some brute, brute animal of some sort. This is a very sophisticated fox, shall we say. And they're very cunning. And they're very cunning. It's a very cunning beast, the fox is. And there is great wisdom required to overcome this Nefesh HaBahamas, or this Yetzer Hara, our evil inclination. And what the evil inclination, this fox of a machination of power over us, is that it knows how to change the color, how to dye things, how to change the essence of what it is that's being said, to alter it just enough to change the color from clear black and white to possibly gray to perhaps a complete mistake altogether. And this is where the problem is in our avoda, in our performance of in our staying the course and changing the environment in a permitted way. The Yetzer Hara dyes things so that we will be impulsive and we'll say, oh, yeah, that makes perfect sense, when it makes no sense whatsoever.
Right.
We have the ability with our nefesh, neshama, ruach, chaya, and yechida, our soul, the various levels of our soul, we have the ability to be what's called mesiris nefesh. In fact, not only do we have the ability, but we can't be anything but mesiris nefesh, meaning self-sacrifice for the purposes
right.
of doing what Hashem wants us to do. So the truth is that whatever the Yetzer Hara is telling us to do, it's our job to prevent that and not to allow him to interfere with our davening, for example, our prayers, for example, performing of a mitzvah. You know, he comes along and says, you know, going out and helping that person who really needs you, you know, you're really tired today. Maybe you could do it tomorrow, just put it off until tonight. You know, sit down, you really require, you know, a little bit more time, and so forth. And we're confronted with this oppositional mentality that is a scheme. It's a scheme that the nefesh ha-Bahamas, this animal soul, is plotting against us continuously. And it says that you know, it poisons our thinking, our clear thinking. And this is the reason that we don't shecht on Shabbos, and that it was not permitted to do it in the Beis Hamikdash because of the coloring. The coloring is the actual, the shades creating different colors, and which have nothing to do with the actual specific act of Shechita. It's a byproduct of it. But it's
right.
so important that we recognize that even a byproduct can become a main focus of our Yetzer Hara, of our evil inclination. And
true,
we can start
true.
To begin to justify all kinds of crazy things. Now,
can I inject something, Eliezer?
Sure,
that
please.
Rambam writes in the Laws of Idolatry that the original idolaters were quite, in fact, concerned with the honor of the Creator, but they figured because the Most High came up with this wonderful system, the celestial beings and the sun and the moon and everything above our heads, that we should honor them because obviously the Most High is honoring them to serve him and to influence us. But then eventually shysters and charlatans came along, and at the end we had something called the Baal Peor, where the service of this type of idolatry, where someone would defecate from the idol, which was certainly no justice to the idol, which an idol doesn't need any justice, and certainly wasn't in honor of that which the Hashem had allowed to create.
So, exactly. So what are we concerned with? We're, as a Jewish society, we're concerned with that there are stereotypes of the people that we're working with, right? And how is it possible to change these misconceptions that are embedded in the psyche of Jewish communal thought? And by the way, this, I'm only using the Jewish communal thing because I think it's important that we understand that this is a problem in our thinking, and
yes.
one that needs to be changed. So as the process begins, the barriers also go up, but the barriers begin to crack. The barriers
That's right.
begin to crack and crumble only if we begin to recognize and deal with truth.
That's right.
As more schools begin to accept children and implement a Torah-based classroom education for all children, then we see that there's a communal-wide benefit for everyone. Now, this is important because when we have a group of children that are going into a classroom. The truth of the matter is, even though the barriers may be cracking, we may be making some changes, we are not totally accepting of a child. For example, one great example is you have two children side by side. One has Down syndrome, one doesn't. And I think we mentioned last week, one will be accepted right away, and the other one, you know, may not be. And as time goes on, yes, of course, certain things will be revealed. But it's important that we understand that that these things are not, what do you call it? They're not easily broken. These barriers are not easily knocked down.
Right.
In the beginning of when two neshamas come down into the world, they are. It is announced in heaven, in Shemayim, before they come into this world, that they will be married. This neshama will marry this neshama. But for us to locate this neshama for that neshama is a very amazing thing, because it's compared to Kriyas Yamsuf, the splitting of the sea. So what's the meaning of behind all this? The true process of finding and maintaining a life partner may be challenging and difficult, nothing short of a miracle for sure, but why of all the miracles described in the Gemara and the Torah and in Tanakh, do we choose specifically the miracle of the splitting of the sea to capture the process of marriage? Interesting question, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, you probably thought that I had the answer. Well, I don't, but I know who does. So what's the difference between the land and the sea? You know, both are vibrant and action-filled environments populated by,
right,
you know, a lot of creatures, a myriad of creatures, actually, and a great variety of minerals and vegetation, right? So, but the dry land is, you know, the world of the dry land is exposed and out in the open for everyone to see and appreciate, while the water holds beneath it, blankets over a lot of secrets. There's a lot going on under there that we don't know.
Sure.
And in fact, we say in the time of Mashiach that it says that when Mashiach comes, it'll be like the, what is it, the Mayim,
like the water covers the
Mayim.
Go ahead.
I knew it would come to me sooner or later. Yeah, it's like the Mamala Horas Deus Hashem Kamayim Yamachasim means that the earth will be what will be revealed from beneath the sea. All those secrets being revealed will be like the time of Mashiach. That's how much is going to be revealed in terms of the secrets.
That's
and
right.
In Jewish mysticism, in Kabbalah and Hasidus specifically, these two physical planes reflect the consciousness and the unconscious dimensions of the human psyche. Both parts of the self are vibrant, extremely vibrant and dynamic. So we see that the difference between these two is that while our conscious self is completely displayed and exhibited for ourselves and others to feel and experience, our subconscious self remains hidden, not only from other people, but even from us, from ourselves. Most of us know very little of what's going on in the subconscious subcellar of our human psyche. I think, you know, we would all agree with that.
Right.
If you were given even a glimpse into your own sea, you know, the covered part, and discovered the universe of your personality hidden in your conscious brain, what would you think you'd find? What do you think you'd find? Shame, fear, guilt, pain, insincerity perhaps? I don't know. An urge to destroy, to survive, to dominate? How about crying? How about loving? Would you discover, what's his name, Sigmund Freud's libido, or the collective unconsciousness of, what's his name, Carl Jung?
Right.
And what was the other guy, Frankl? Frankl's quest for meaning?
Victor Frankl, yeah.
Yeah, Mr. Frankl, yeah. Rabbi Frankl, you remember him? Adler's search for power and control. Where you know, where does this come from? Okay. By the way, Sigmund Freud was his Hebrew name was I think it was Shimon, and he studied. He had a teacher, a Tanya teacher, when he was a young boy. There are those who have read all of his works. I am not one of those, but I've read some of his works. And they are very, very closely aligned with the Tanya. And if you understand Tanya, and you, chas v'shalom, God forbid, take God out of the Tanya, you're left with something called Sigmund Freud's version of the world. Okay.
That's right. The sixth Lubavitcher Rebbe said that he had acquired knowledge of the animal soul.
Right.
The problem is, he was, for whatever reason, I read a paper on him. There was actually, he met the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, and the paper goes into the great fears that Freud had because of the awesome, overwhelming anti-Semitism in Germany in the days that he lived there, from what, the 19th century to the up into the early 1930s when he passed on. I just want to mention something that you mentioned about if we can go into the depths of our consciousness and what we'd find. It kind of reminds me of a story from the Gemara that four rabbis went up into the Pardes. One came out alive. One became crazy. One died. And one left the faith. And I think it's more about, you know, we're all going to find the deepest, most positive things, but it's our perceptions of where we are in the existential moment that will determine what it is when we get to that ocean of our consciousness. And I think people self-soothe themselves into apathy and lack of concern for those who need to be given more concern, distinguished children and adults. And maybe you can comment on how unfortunately there's something in our human psyche, even as Jewish people, that we self-soothe ourselves with apathy as opposed to taking that leap into what might be perceived and mistakenly perceived, and I would promote, as the quote-unquote danger of getting involved in empowering a distinguished person or even getting involved in your organization, heart to heart.
Very good question. First of all, those who come out from seeing, you know, the MS alive and continue on must be crazy if they're going to get involved with what I'm doing. There's no question about that. You must be crazy. That's a prerequisite, because what we're doing, what I'm doing, and my wife, if it wasn't for my wife, I think I would have long ago become one of your clients on a full-time basis. So, you know, my wife, Hannah, is, she's like, you know, the stoic, logical person in our relationship and in our worldly dynamic that we present and participate in the world with. And by the way, our link to all of this comes through our quest for union with Hashem through the Kabbalah. I mean, honestly, you know, it was my wife who recognized that Chabad Hasidus was what we were really searching for.
Right.
And I up until then, I must admit, I was probably a semi-rudderless ship. You know, I think we've all had our wild child moments.
Yes.
And now I think that that the human condition is yearning for a oneness. We're trying to reunite ourselves with something.
Yes.
And what is that something? The Chabad school of thought is, of Kabbalah, was that one of the greatest soul experts in the history of Judaism wrote on, this was the Shneur Zalman, the Alter Rebbe, wrote on the subject of a neshama. Well, he
right.
goes in 1796, I think, was 1796, 100 years before Freud. He came out with the
yeah,
time.
Yeah.
That's what happened.
Sure.
So, And he presented his map of the subconscious based on, and I want to get, it's like the soul of man is a divine flame that comes out of Proverbs.
Yes, I think it's right? Chapter 20, verse 27.
20:27. There you go. And the flame is always dancing and swaying, right? Licking the
right.
air, as he says, seeking to tear itself free and rise where? Heavenward, is trying to get back to its, if a flame was next to the sun, it would jump off the wick right into the sun. It wants to go back to its source. And by the way, the sun is nothing next to Hashem. It's just nothing. And yet, if you get a close-up view of the sun, which we have cameras that are capable of doing that now, we see the, how powerful the sun is. And it's nothing compared to what Hashem is. So the soul of man is compared to this flame. And it's always trying to get back to leaving it's always trying to leave the wick and trying to jump away to its divine source. So the quest for a relationship with the divine is something that is that's manifest in our search for a relationship with our twin flames below. So where Freud diagnosed the libido as craving for a union with a parent, and Jung saw it as a longing for the opposite gender and so forth and so on, etched in the collective unconsciousness, the universal archetype of the Chesmos, whatever this was, the Kabbalah understood it as a quest for the union with Hashem.
That's right.
And therein lies the difference. Our desire for intimacy is one of the most profound expressions of our existential craving for truth and oneness and for Hashem. Now, your question is, how does this all relate to what we're doing and our efforts in Israel?
Yes.
God created man in his image. In the image of Hashem, and I touched on this last week and I failed to make it clear. So clearly, let's make it clear. Enjoy the joy. Okay. It is one union, and it's a oneness of genders that was Adam and Chava as the first human being. The first human being was created in his image, meaning the image was that he created was male and female. And therein lies the mastery of the image of Hashem. Yes, we're all created in the image of Hashem because we all come from a male and a female, and we all have the aspects, both male and female, within us. But the quintessential human being that was created in the image of Hashem was Adam and Chava. And by the way, I think I just posted something today about this, that the very first cloning was done by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, by Hashem, on the very first day that there was a Homo sapien walking around the earth. And Hashem took an aspect of, some say, the rib, and took the DNA from that and made a Ezer Kenegdo, an equal partner, a
That's
helper.
Right.
An equal.
That's right.
And we know that in this relationship, the view of this relationship and the intimacy that's expressed in the Hebrew names of Ish and Isha in Bereishis, in Genesis, the Hebrew words for man, Ish, and for woman, Isha, both contain the word Ish, meaning fire.
Fire. Fire.
And we know if you've been to any Sheva Brachas for anyone, ever, someone always gets up and says, yeah, today you're a husband, you're an Ish, and today you're an Isha. And if you take the Yud of Ish and the Hey of Isha out of the names of you, who you are, you're left with Ish. And the Yud in the name Ish and the hey in the name Isha are the Chachma and Bina, or the two divine letters that are in the names of the two people who have just respectively become united through marriage. And now we're left with, if you want to get along with each other, you've got to accept that there's an equal third partner in the relationship, and that's Hashem. And
that's
as
right.
long as you, as the male, come with your Ish, and as long as she comes with the Isha, with to the relationship, then you have a man and a woman and Hashem. You take the Hashem out of the relationship, you're dealing with and playing with fire.
Fire.
Yeah. So the significance of this is profound. Man without a woman and a woman without a man lack the fullness of Hashem's name. That's a very interesting thing, because Ish is with a Yud, but there's no Hey. Isha is with a Hey, but not a Yud. And so therefore, the completion of the name of the Ish and the Isha is the combination of the Yud and the Hey. And that is brings the fullness of the name of Hashem. And when they unite, the two half images of the divine within them also unites, and the fire and passion drawing them to each other is their yearning to recreate the full name of Hashem within each other. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, Hasidus just explains everything so beautifully that, you know, you have two people who are fire, you know, and one flame wants to jump to the other flame, right?
Right.
But the reason they want to jump is not just to become totally bittul, although they that's what the purpose of it is to be bittul, but not to completely dissolve, but to recreate a dynamic that will continue to procreate and recreate the Puru Uruvu, that the very first mitzvah in the Torah is to recreate and reproduce.
Mm-hmm.
And we say that we even say in the, under the chuppah, we say who created the human being in his image. So why is this, wouldn't it be more appropriate to say that such a blessing when a child is born? You know? That would be the perfect time to do
true,
that.
True,
and the
true.
Answer, huh?
Sure, I agree.
Yeah.
It's a good
but
question.
But the answer is that though the uniting of the man and the woman, that the image of Hashem is closely reflected in this holy matrimonial moment. The ramifications of this idea are important because it means that a marriage is not a suspension of one's natural individual self for the sake of uniting with a stranger. Rather, through marriage, man and woman return to their true natural state, a single being reflecting Hashem, each in his and her own unique way. And marriage allows the wife and the husband to discover their full and complete self, a self that's made up of masculine and feminine energy. And you talk
sure.
about potential, doesn't get any better than that.
And can I go back to what you said before, Eliezer, about this whole idea about the Freudian viewpoint and the Jungian? They're basically talking about, as you mentioned before, like if a person seeking to connect to the feminine aspect or his partner aspects. People at certain times want to be connected to certain spheriotic levels within Hashem's creation, the level of Malchus. And sometimes they want to connect to the level of the Father to be of giver. So it's not a contradiction to the Kabbalistic or Hasidic viewpoint that this is all is a desire to connect to the Creator, who is the source of all feminine and masculine attributes, but he himself is in no need of feminine or masculine attributes, but in his ultimate wisdom that we should seek to embellish and work together with them and see the contradictions in all, even at times so we can draw a higher power. So I just want to get back to that point, though,
actually, that makes sense because we could travel through life completely unaware of this dimension of self, seeking oneness with the divine. We could go, you know, just you know, throughout life, our years on this planet, we could behave as though the element of self doesn't exist.
Right.
So its symptoms, you know, we would see through our, you know, it would reverberate through the consciousness, of, most often the feelings of emptiness and so forth, and the lack of whatever. But, okay, I didn't want to get into all that. Okay, so, but we are prone to dismiss it or deny it, and that's what you're
right.
bringing out. And, you know, I mean,
right.
after all, if we, it's much easier to accept that we are nothing more than intelligent beasts craving self-gratification than spiritual souls craving God.
Mm-hmm.
You agree with that? I mean, in other words, it's much easier to become the lowest common denominator than it is to... than it is to say, you know, we're spiritual seekers. When we view the self and the selfishness is easier than the selflessness. In other words, it's much easier
right.
to be selfish than it is to be selfless.
Right. But Billy, I want to get back to another point you mentioned. You know, if it wasn't for your wife, you know, you have to be crazy to what you're working. Again, on the subconscious level, it's a level of wanting to attach to Hashem, to the Almighty God, in empowering distinguished people, which is higher than what the world would call quote-unquote common sense, but it's really super conscious sense that you're willing and able to do whatever you can do through the last 21 years with heart-to-heart to empower the human experience because you believe with a simple faith that the microcosmic stage of one distinguished child at any one point in time could, in fact, affect the entire universe.
Exactly. Exactly. First of all, isolation is a much more natural than relationships. And that's what we're trying to change. In other words, if you want to change the environment, you have to change the way you do things. If you want to change something, you have to change the way you do things. And that's what we're trying, what we've tried and what we've attempted to do. And it's only when we split our sea and when we discover the depth of our neshamas that we're able to come to up with this concept of a subtle vibration that will go into the subconscious and make everyone around us discover the oneness to its deepest core. And that love and expression is our most profound selves. We need to make everyone aware of the fact that there are people in this world who go around with a smile who are in much greater pain than we are. And that's what we are trying to do. For example, matching couples together is as difficult as splitting the sea. Like
that's right.
Moore says, the challenge of creating and maintaining a meaningful and powerful relationship is the need to split our own seas each day, to learn how in the depth of our spirit, our ruchni, that we yearn to love and share our lives with other human beings and with Hashem. Now, how are we doing that? We're trying, and we are in the process of building in Israel a place for the children and adults that we work with to have a place and an opportunity to grow and to live and to be a part of our society in a full manner. We have to increase the time that we use to develop and influence the character of and personality and the tenacity of each one of the kids that we're working with. We have to bring out in every child, I think I've mentioned before in one of our earlier programs, that we need to increase the talent we need to increase the personality and the character and the tenacity of every individual that we're working with. And one of the things that I want to bring out is that every child that comes in this world, their personal identity, their self, in other words, I'm talking about selfless and selfishness, their self is defined by how we perceive them, because they have no other way to embrace who their self is, other than to see the reflection of how we perceive them. So if we perceive them as beneath us, or not as as less than significant in our eyes, then that they will see themselves as less than significant in their own eyes. How many of us actually see our own selves? Few. How many of us can look at someone else and find the good qualities in another? Few. But if you want to see something wrong in someone else, that's easy to find. You can always find the things that to criticize. To find the things that you want to say in a positive way about someone, and to find the goodness and to find the neshama, the real essence of the soul of this person, and all of their potential in this world, you have to look hard. You have to come close. Kamayim apanim lapanim ken leva adam adam. I've said this a million times. That's what we're not looking for, to build geniuses out of children who are mentally and physically handicapped. We're here to, we're only, their eccentricities are not coming from genius. Their eccentricities are coming from, they're the ones who came back alive. They're the ones who came back a little crazy like you and I. But they're not leaving the faith, and they're not dying, and none of us are. We have to remember we can embrace the world and make a solid foundation for everyone to fully participate in life in this world. That's our objective. We have to develop the character traits in the person. We have to make pleasant personalities. And we have to learn how to give a positive reflection of who that person is. If they're in a wheelchair, we have to look at the person, not the wheelchair, as I said last week. We have to begin to keep our children at home and face the challenges of educating them properly without the shortcuts and the corners cut and so forth and so on. And that's one of the problems that we've had, is that everybody's looking for an easy way out. Life is supposed to be, we've worked hard, so it's supposed to be easy. And I always ask people, well, which one of your kids is the easy one? Which one of your kids is the easy child to raise? And if you're thinking about not keeping your child and giving your child away to someone else, oh yeah, somebody else is going to make money on that. But you're losing out on the opportunity for the mitzvah of doing what you came into the world to do. And you're separating yourself from the divine, and yet all the tears in the world are not going to reconnect you with something that with purpose and intent, for only one reason, because it's too difficult to handle to separate yourself from. And I know I'm coming on a little strong, because there are people, obviously, for a variety of reasons, who simply cannot do this, the job of keeping and raising a child with a lot of severe disabilities. But that's not the case of a person who gave away, for example, a child with Down syndrome, or a child who has who's autistic, or has Asperger's, or who is learning disabilities. That's not the case of a child with multiple disabilities on a life support machine, which is really what, and you can't use the same heter, the same reasoning or rationale to separate yourself from your offspring if the child doesn't have one of these really severe or highly, contagious. I mean, Down syndrome isn't contagious. And and yet people, will walk over to me today, and they see me walking with Mendy, and they look at me like, can I shake hands with them? I mean, will I catch this? The ignorance that exists, that pervades our society, is a reflection of our lack of an ability to talk about the challenges, not only that we have as families, but the challenges that we have in this society. And it's not a social or psychological or educational problem. This is the etzem of the personal and family challenges that we have, and it boils down to the fact that, we know we're supposed to keep the kid, but we don't know why. We know we're supposed to educate the kid, but, let's face it, he's not going to be the valedictorian, even of his own group. So what am I doing this for? What's the reason? What's the rationale? And that's what we really need to reach out and let people know, that they have the right to take their rightful place in the Torah educational system. Why? Because whatever bracha they make that we say amen to, or whatever bracha that we make and they say amen to, is elevated so much higher because it's coming from so much lower. You read a Tzrichas Aliyah. We already know that 1 second, just 1 second. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Shehakol Nihyo Lidvarei.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldsack just made a bracha, and probably something very delicious. He was saying, blessed are you, Lord of the universe, creator of all soul, various souls with their lackings and everything you created to enliven them, the soul of all living beings. Blessed are you, life of all the worlds.
Okay, so here's the answer, I think, to the question you've been trying to pull out of me the whole time, and then I've kind of avoided, but I wanted to build up to it. I like to build up. And now that I made the bracha, I guess we can finish it. Okay. So, Shaha Kol Niyo Vivorei. Okay, so we all have faced a myriad of personal and family challenges and problems, right?
Yes. Yes.
Okay, but these children who have perfect neshamas are searching out a way to find their rightful place. And we are what is getting in the way of their search. We are the obstacles. And by rejecting the old realities, we can embrace change and hope and acceptance even.
Mm-hmm.
And this then is the challenge. Let us all make a resolution that we will embrace change and acceptance and hope. Change, acceptance, and hope. Cap.
Amen.
We'll call it
words
cap.
To the Most High's ears, to decree that this is the way it should be. Let me ask you, Liz, when families have not given away children that you've worked with and counseled, and they were adamant about giving away the child, was there any follow-up where you talked to them and they reported how the siblings of the distinguished child felt guilty about the child being given away, thinking that maybe it was their fault the child was giving away, as opposed to it being solely the parents' decision because of their quote-unquote love for the other quote-unquote healthy, normal siblings?
Well, yes. And I can't say this is a scientific study at all, but I can give anecdotal because, as you know, to take a proper assessment of understand the actual numbers and the actual statistics, we would need to know the actual number, the real number of Jews and the real number of Jews with handicaps. And that is a dynamic that doesn't exist. There's no tool for it. We're not allowed to take assessment of a group of people based on their religion or their color or creed. So we don't really know statistically how this all breaks down, but I can tell you that it breaks down to two categories, two groups. One is where the parents made a sincere effort to hide the reality or the truth from the family, and the child never existed until later on through someone speaking out of turn or whatever, that one of the siblings as an adult found out and sought me out and asked me, you know, what happened to their sibling. That's one scenario, and that was primarily out of curiosity. So I can't really, it's not their fault, but I can't, in all sincerity, I can't say that it's proper to reintroduce them to introduce them to a sibling that they don't know, and their only prurient interest is curiosity. The other one is where a sibling was part of the process and was ambivalent during the process, but later spoke out, and that's the child you're talking about. That child is justifiably upset, and later on came to me, and these are people who came to me as siblings that you really were sincerely interested in forming a relationship with a sibling, with their disabled sibling. But the one category that is probably more prevalent and more heartfelt, as far as I'm concerned, is a situation where we had a family in Muncie, New York, who had a child. The family had a child that was born mm-hmm. with the Down syndrome, and mm-hmm. the parents had made a decision that they were going to give the child up because it was too much for the family to care for. And the siblings, 11 of whom, or 8 of whom, well, there were 8 at the time, 8 siblings, and then this was the 9th child, they stepped up and said, listen, we're not going to do another thing in this house, including attend school, including chores, including eating, until our sibling is brought home.
Wow.
And that the parents thought long and hard and decided that it was a bluff, and they actually gave the child to someone else. Which is when the parents, I was not involved in this situation. I do know the parents very well. And the protest went on for a day and a half. The kids did not eat. This goes all the way down to the youngest children. The youngest children were drinking fluids and eating small portions, but every child over the age of 9 in that family was on a hunger strike. Didn't attend
wow.
school and didn't participate in the house at all, and the
wow.
parents yelled at them and threatened them and everything, and eventually little Levy Labico came home, and he is now about 24 years old, and he is he actually attended the yeshiva in Muncie, and he
mm-hmm.
was and he wound up being a real credit to not only to the community, but to the family and to Claudius Rohl. And there are many other stories, but one of the major problems in the from world is that the rabbinical advice that's being given doesn't always, and the family who are involved, they don't fully understand the differences in the potential for success in the lives of the infants who have been born with syndromes and disabilities. These
right.
are people who know nothing about the syndrome, but they know halacha. I have a friend, a friend of my father's, actually. I was doing a speaking engagement in England. Oh, we're almost finished here. And he said, I have a sister. He was from England. He said, I have a sister in England who's got Down syndrome, and she's in her 60s now. He said, could you possibly go see her and just give her my regards? So I said, sure. And when I got there, of course, it took me a little while to locate which home she was in and so on and so on. I went there and I walk in, and this young lady comes walking out, and she was a little slow. She didn't have Down syndrome.
Wow.
But in his mind, she was slow. She was mentally retarded, of course. But you didn't have Down syndrome. In his mind, anybody who is retarded has Down syndrome. You understand? We're dealing with a series of ignorance. This man's sister, was retarded for sure. But she didn't have trisomy 21. Okay? So, look, if you want to help us out, and next week I promise, Bleenator without a nader, I will get into answering the questions that you're so readily seeking. But I wanted to lay this out once and for all and say the neshama is eminently more important than just the physical appearance and physical manifestation of what a human being does. Our potential is wrapped up in the neshama and the soul. The ability to answer amen, to say a bracha, to touch a mezuzah, to hear kriya satira, to participate in all of the various mitzvahim that were given to us by HaKadosh Baruch Hu as mitzvahs, that's the purpose of a person who has Down syndrome, or any other syndrome for that matter, or disability.
If I can interject one second.
Go ahead.
I just want, before you, because we still have some time, We got a live response from a Julie Peterson. Thank you, Julie, from Little Rock, Arkansas. And a response to today's show is, in my sharing the post for that she could hear, is give thanks, Don. Keep up the blessed work. One love. So, Eliezer, I want to thank you, and I'll let you conclude. Keep up the blessed work. One love. So take it away, and how people can take credit in participating in empowering you, empowering others through Heart to Heart here in America, and of course, your project in Jerusalem. Take it away.
HeartToHeartAmerican.org, www.HeartToHeartAmerican.org. You can go there, send us a donation. I want to thank everybody who has done so, and I want to encourage those who have not yet become a partner in this, because your neshama will soar higher and higher. And I want to also mention that if you want to reach us, you can call 718-778-0111. And if you want to leave your credit card information at that number, you may. And no one will pick up the message other than me. I am the only one, and it is a secure way of doing it. If you want to mail in a donation, you can do it to P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080. And if you would like to reach me via Facebook, it's Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock on Facebook, or Heart to Heart American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children on Facebook also. And please be generous with your donation, because whatever you give, Kadosh Baruch Hu promises to give it back to you 10 times. You're not giving anything away. You're just merely sharing something, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will respond in kind. If you don't believe me, test it. Okay, now, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Barei Nefashos, Rabbeis V'Chesronan, Al Kol Ma Shebarasa L'Chayos Behem Nefesh Kol Chai Baruch Haolamim. That is the after bracha for the water, and it's always nice to end on a bracha and to end with some music.
Yes, but I have, even though I didn't make my first blessing on the air, I'm going to make my after blessing for that drink mentioned before, which was again was apples. And
everybody,
sorry,
can answer Amen, no matter where
that's
you
right,
are.
That's right.
No matter who you are, you don't have to be Jewish. Anybody.
Right. I ate. It was a combination of an apple, watermelon, and flax, and filtered water. Here we go. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Barei Nefashos Rabos V'Chesronon, Al Kol Ma Shebarasa L'Hachiyos Behem Nefesh Kol Choy, Baruch Chei Ho'olamim. So I'd like to thank again, thank you. I'd like to thank International Human Rights Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock. This is Don Zuguman. Hopefully we'll be back next week with Soul Class. Well, we have to figure out what number it is, but we know it's tutorial number, Bezat Hashem, with Hashem's up, number 29, getting to the heart of the matter. We've got to get to the heart of the matter, blessed souls, because we've got to make the Yetzirah a negativity splatter. We're going to end off with a show from a good friend, David Dohm, from England, to help us get home to our Tzelem Elokim, which is no dream. It's our divine image to help us go to the scrimmage. Ahavachad, one love. One destiny, Kulano, for all of us, but Darki Shalom, Darki Nom, in a peaceful and pleasant way. This is Superficiality by David Dohm, who knows nothing of it because he's a real mensch. Take care, everyone. Thank you.
And up to bring redemption, 'cause it hasn't happened yet.